Acts chapter 19, and we'll be there. Brother Anderson pulling double duty tonight, ushering and singing, and that'll be a blessing, so we'll enjoy. Come on up, Brother Gene, and sing for us, and then we'll be in Acts 19, hopefully hit this chapter tonight. Be ready for the next one next time. Thank you, Brother Gene. Bless you, Brother.
Tempted and tried, will call me to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about. Evermore lasting, though in the road, Father alone will know all about him. Father alone will understand. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When death has come and taken our love, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so
that good song tonight. Oldie but goodie. Amen. That's good. All right. I don't have anything gripping as far as illustrations or stories tonight that might keep your attention. What I have is just a basic Bible lesson here from Acts chapter 19 that may help you understand something you may have read before and wondered to yourself, what in the world is that talking about? I remember the first time I read this, that I remember reading it. I don't think the first time when I had just gotten saved, but as I began to grow and continue to read the Bible, I remember reading Acts chapter 19 and thinking to myself, my goodness, what's that talking about? So maybe we'll answer some of those questions tonight that maybe you have as you read this chapter. Let's pray together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the full understanding we will have someday when we see you. Until that time, may we walk by faith and not by sight. Help us to live by principle and not by emotion. And Lord, it just thrills my heart to see these folks out on this Wednesday evening and the good spirit in the service so far. We all are still very tender-hearted about seeing our brother go away to Minnesota. But Lord, here tonight, good spirit in the service and faithful folks. So Lord, I bless and I thank you for them. And I pray that you'll bless our time in your word. Help me, I pray, to be a blessing. In Jesus' name and amen. Now, before we read here, if you were here last Wednesday, we were just introduced to Apollos as we came to the end of chapter 18. He was in Ephesus and he met Aquila and Priscilla who gave him some further understanding of the things of God. And then he took off. He was a zealous man. He was a brilliant orator and full of zeal. And he took off for Corinth. And so that's where Apollos is now. He is in Corinth. Meanwhile, Paul has been in Galatia and Phrygia, and then he's returned to Ephesus, okay? So that's kind of where we are on Paul's journeys. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 1, chapter 19. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were ye baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him." Hadn't come yet. Hadn't come yet, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Now, that's what I mean. When you read down through that, I don't know if you've ever read Acts 19, really tried to concentrate on what you were reading, and read those verses, you wonder to yourself, what in the world is going on here in Ephesus with these people who've been baptized and have never even heard about the Holy Ghost? How does all this come together? Well, I think maybe we'll be able to help you. And if you were here last week, you might remember about Apollos and what Aquila and Priscilla, how they had to instruct him. And we'll give you some of that again tonight. This is the same type situation that Aquila and Priscilla had encountered with Apollos in Ephesus. Same type altogether. Now, Paul met a group of about 12 disciples, and he asked them if they had received the Holy Ghost. Now, evidently, there was much of this type thing in the known world at the time. Because in Ephesus, when Aquila and Priscilla were there, here comes Apollos, a Jew from Alexandria, Egypt, okay? And he's got a lot of zeal, and he's in the synagogue preaching and teaching. But they realized this man doesn't even understand that Jesus Christ has come. The Messiah, Christ, came. He heard the preaching of John the Baptist that the Christ would come. And now he doesn't know that Christ has come. And that Christ has died. That Christ has been buried. And the Christ has risen again. So there wasn't a whole lot of this. There was a whole lot of this thing going on in the known world at the time. Once again, these were people who had heard John the Baptist preach repentance and belief in the coming Messiah. You see that in verse number 4. That they should believe on him which should come after him. You remember John the Baptist's message? There cometh one. There cometh one after. Our message is not "there cometh one." Our message is "one came." Okay? And by this time in the book, by this time in AD, this is AD 54, 53, 54, 55, Christ had already come. Okay, he'd already come, had been crucified, buried, and risen again. And so that they had heard John preach and repentance and belief in the coming Messiah. They may have heard John preach and responded to the command to repent and be baptized in light of the coming Messiah before John introduced Jesus as the Messiah. Do you remember when John was baptizing in Jordan? And up comes Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And he baptized Jesus and the Holy Ghost in the form of a dove descended upon the Lord Jesus. And God the Father spoke in an audible voice from heaven. But folks, some people had heard John the Baptist preach and had been baptized by him who weren't around when that happened. They were gone. They'd heard John preach, responded to John's message, and moved on. They weren't there when John introduced Jesus as the Messiah. They went on their way. They were never under the influence of Jesus' ministry. Or you know what? Maybe they weren't even baptized by John. Maybe they heard someone who was baptized by John preach and then got baptized by that same person. Maybe they've been baptized by Apollos, who heard John preach that the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. Repent and be baptized. So maybe Apollos had baptized. Apollos came to Ephesus. Went to the synagogue, had a gift of speaking, and could move people. So maybe they had been baptized by Apollos there in Ephesus. Either way, they had not been baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. In fact, they had not even heard of the Holy Ghost. That's what they said. "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost." Say, what's the matter with them? Because in real time, they don't have this. Okay? In Acts 19, real time, they don't have a New Testament. In Acts 19, real time, all they've got is the Old Testament scriptures and the parchments and the prophecies that talk about the coming Messiah, the coming Messiah. The same thing John the Baptist said, the coming Messiah, the coming Messiah. That's all they've got. Folks, boy, if you try to put yourself, I know what the Bible teaches about, I know what the New Testament says about the Holy Ghost. Why didn't they? Because they didn't have a New Testament. All right? So they hadn't even heard, they hadn't heard a thing about all this, okay? This is all new to them. And so they said, "We have even heard that there is a Holy Ghost." And had not been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, which is how Jesus taught us to baptize. Isn't that right? Matthew chapter 28, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, they hadn't even heard that. Now, you got to remember in John chapter 14, we won't go there. Jesus and the disciples, they've been in that guest room. They've had the Last Supper. Jesus had washed their feet. Remember that? John chapter 13. Threw the towel over his hand. Washed all their feet. Okay? And then he tells them that he's going away. And then in John 14, verse number 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I go to prepare a place for you." Amen. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You know the passage going down through there. Now, later on, in verse number 16 and verse number 26, he said, "And if I go away, the Father's going to send the Comforter." And in verse 26, he said, "I'm going to go away, the Father's going to send the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost." So he identified the Comforter as the Holy Ghost. Now watch it. The Holy Ghost is not coming until Jesus goes away. Okay? That's what he said. He said, "I got to go to the Father. I have to go away. I have to ascend. And after I ascend to heaven, then the Father is going to send the Holy Ghost." Now, he identifies the Holy Ghost as the Comforter. A few chapters later, in chapter 20, the disciples are in the upper room. And Jesus appears to the disciples. I believe in that upper room there was more than just the 10 disciples. Judas Iscariot wasn't there. You know that. Thomas wasn't there. I believe there could have been some of the women there. Mary, the mother of the other Mary that went to the tomb. Those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. There might have been more than just the 10. And Jesus appears unto them in John chapter 20. And what happens? He breathes on them and says what? "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." So the Father sent the Holy Ghost. Now, you say, "Well, I thought Jesus had to ascend." He did. At the beginning of the same day, in the garden, after he had come out of the grave, Mary Magdalene came looking for him, and she thought it was crying and weeping because she thought they'd stolen the body away. And Jesus called it and said, "Why are you, woman, why weepest thou?" And she thought he was the gardener. Where have you taken him? If you'll tell me where you've taken him, we'll go and anoint his body. And then Jesus called her name, Mary. Amen. And brother, as soon as he said her name, she recognized it then. Amen. And then she probably lunged for him. And what did he say? Touch me not. I've not yet ascended to my Father. And so in the evening, at this, on the same day, at the evening, he tells the disciples, he comes in and it shows him his body and they say, watch this. And he eats and he gets close to them. There's no problem with them getting close to him and touching him then. Why? Because he's ascended to his Father. Okay? He's ascended to his Father and now he's back and he gives them the Holy Ghost. And so in that upper room, the Holy Ghost moves in the bodies of those disciples. And then 50 days later in the upper room again, these disciples were filled with the Holy Ghost. And they went out and preached there in Acts chapter 2. And after that message, they said to Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? And repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. For the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so on that day, people who repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation, as soon as they did that, they were indwelt by the Holy Ghost. And anybody since that time who has trusted in Jesus has been indwelt with the Holy Ghost since that time. But these folks were before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Are you with me? Okay? They were before that. They were before the day of Pentecost. They were before that upper room. They were before Calvary. Before Golgotha, these people had heard John the Baptist preached, been baptized by John, probably in the River Jordan. Phew, took off to Ephesus. Never got under the ministry of Jesus. Never had even heard so much as about a Holy Ghost. Didn't even know. Okay? And so they didn't know that. They were not educated about him. And after Paul explained scriptural baptism to them, they willingly were baptized. And then Paul laid his hands on them. And the Bible says, look at verse number 6. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now you say, why did that happen? Why did that happen in Acts chapter 9? Why didn't that happen over in Acts chapter 8 when the Ethiopian eunuch was baptized? Well, what does that tell us about these men? Jews. These men had to be Jews like Apollos. Okay? And Jews require a sign for credibility. So you got the apostolic sign gift of tongues granted to these men to verify or give credibility to their baptism. What you did was right. What you did was credible. What you did was what God wanted you to do. And here's proof of it. Not only did you get wet, you went down and came up. But now you got the Holy Ghost living in you. And here you're speaking in tongues and prophesying. So this was an apostolic sign gift that gave credibility to their obedience and baptism. Remember, Acts, what's the important word about the book of Acts? Transition. 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 You get into the church epistles after the book of Acts. You don't read anymore about tongues until you get to Corinth and they were rebuked for speaking in tongues. Right? Okay. So it's done. Okay. Not long after this, Acts is a book of transition from Old Testament to New Testament. In just a few years, the complete canon of Scripture would be assembled and the need for sign gifts would be unnecessary. So this is what happened in Acts chapter 19. It doesn't really, do anything for you and me as far as this day and age. In this day and age, right now, in this time of this dispensation, anybody who trusts in Jesus Christ as their Savior is immediately indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And there is no tongues. There is no sign gifts because we have a complete canon of Scripture. And we're not Jews. Okay. So that's what, but just for your information's sake, when you read this and you wonder to yourself, what in the world is this talking about? That's what it's talking about. These folks had heard John the Baptist preach, repent. The Messiah is coming. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and be baptized for that. And they did, believing it to be the truth. Accepting it as truth. Accepting that the Messiah was coming. But now the Messiah had come. They weren't aware of that. They weren't aware about the Holy Ghost. They weren't aware of that. And so now they're baptized, scriptural baptism for New Testament believers. And that's what happened here in Acts 19, the first 5 or 6 or 7 verses. Same thing that happened to Apollos in chapter 18. Okay? Now let's look at verse number 8 here, okay? Again, that's just an FYI for when you're reading your Bible and you see that and you think, what in the world is that all about? Okay? Look at verse number 8. And he, now talking about Paul, went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way, the way of Jesus Christ, the way of salvation in Christ, before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples. Isn't that something? He took the believers with him. No sense in sitting in this synagogue listening to these hard hearts continue to deny the truth about Jesus Christ. Folks, exposure to false doctrine does not strengthen us. You know, I tell the young men in the homiletics class up there at college that you need to be able to talk to a Jehovah's Witness. You need to understand what's wrong with the Mormon theology and all that. But don't sell out wholesale in studying about false doctrines. Get your mind saturated and get your heart saturated with the truth. Because some guys have gone overboard on false doctrines, messed them up. So they got hardened here, and Paul said, come on, boys, we don't need to be any part of this. This is no good for us. And so he separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus there, okay? Some people think that was a Jew who had kind of a theology school in Ephesus, that Tyrannus. Look at verse 10. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. So the word of God kept going out. The word of God kept going out all from Ephesus, all throughout Asia, so that folks heard the message of salvation. Now look at verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, these miracles continued through Paul to confirm the word that Paul was preaching. Some preachers today have taken that very passage right there and done all this healing ministry with all these handkerchiefs and everything. Friend, that day is over. Oh, does the Lord heal? Yes, He heals. He heals, but not in this manner. Not through handkerchiefs. Okay? This was sign gifts. The Apostle Paul was given. He was one of the last apostles. This was sign gifts he was given to help confirm the word that he was preaching so that these Jews would understand that it's verifiable. This is right. This is credible. Okay? So this was sign. And look what happens here. Look what happens in verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now that word vagabond has a negative connotation in our vocabulary, but the word really means wandering. A wanderer. You know what? These men would have been like gypsies with a wagon and homemade potions to sell. That's what they would, for financial gain, for profit. And they had seen Paul cast out devils in the name of Jesus. You see that back in verse number 12. And the evil spirits went out of them. They'd seen Paul do that. And so they said, you know what? We can make a fast profit. We can make a fast dollar here by doing the same thing. So they would get people who were filled with demon spirits, and they would call over them the name of Jesus and say, we adjure you, we rebuke you by the Jesus that Paul preaches. They got their hands full. They got their hands full. Look at verse number 14. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I'm going to say 3 or 4 things about this story. Number 1, these men had no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. None. Did you look at what they said in verse number 13? We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. They were attempting to use the work of God, casting out devils, as a means of financial gain. The airwaves are full of those same type ministries today. Same type ministries, full of them. People send unbelievable amounts of money to that. Unbelievable. These men were wanderers peddling religion for financial profit. They didn't know the Lord in a personal relationship. They could only talk about the Jesus that Paul knew. That's all they could do. We adjure you, we rebuke you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. They didn't know him. This Jesus that this Paul is preaching, we've seen devil spirits depart from people. We adjure you by that same Jesus that he's talking about. But they had no relationship with Christ. Number two, I want to say this. Satan scorns all human attempts carried out without God's power. He scorns it. All human attempts carried out without God's power. Verse number 15. Look at the put down by the devil spirit. Who are you? Now see, friend, it is obvious that apart from the blood of Jesus and the power of the Spirit of God, we are of no concern to the devil. No concern. In fact, it is quite interesting that the devil is not bothered greatly by most of us Christians. That's the sad thing. You know, there is the one group who says amen to everything preached from the Bible and yet never carries it out in obedience. Believes it, doesn't practice it. I don't think the devil's worried about that at all. Sit in the pew and say amen as loud as you want to. Jump around and holler as much as you want to. Just don't take it outside the four walls of the church building. I'm not worried about that. And then there's the obedient group who does believe and then attempts to put into practice, but folks, serves apart from the power of the Holy Ghost. So these are folks who believe and practice without the power of God. Either way, the devils are not too concerned about that. Preach all you want to, Brother Angel, in the power of the flesh. I'm not worried about that. Sing all you want to. Teach all you want to. Witness all you want to in the power of the flesh. I'm not real concerned about that. But brother, when you get somebody who combines obedience and the power of God, you have something that really stirs up the devil. And evidently, the two that stirred him up more than any others in that day were Jesus and Paul. Those are the two he named. Now, we know that Satan knew Job in the Old Testament, didn't he? But I wonder, does he know any of us? Have we lived for and served God in such ways that Satan knows us and considers us a threat? Friend, the truth of the matter is he scorns, he laughs at all human attempts to carry out God's work without God's power. We better listen to that. I'm not worried about that. Okay? Let me say this, number three. Satan has power over all counterfeit religions. Over all counterfeit religions. Look at verse 16. The man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them. Remember, this is seven. These are seven of them. One against seven. Now, if you were a betting person, would you put money on the one against the seven? You shouldn't say, yeah. No, I mean, you give yourself away, I guess, right? You wouldn't. What would be the odds that one would prevail in that kind of fight? But prevail he did, and that with ease. He whipped those boys. One man whipped them. And I want you to notice the two characteristics mentioned about these seven men after Satan, the devil, they were whipped by this man with the devil's spirit. They fled naked and wounded. Nakedness has never been of God. Never. Nakedness has always been of the devil. And you can figure out what nakedness is from your Bible by studying it. God considered a person naked if they were not covered from their shoulders to their knees. And when you get uncovered beyond that point, that's what the Bible defines as nakedness. And that's always been a characteristic of Satan, always has been. You know, folks, what's amazing to me is talking to these missionaries. And, you know, here in America, you got Christians, God's people, trying to get away with less and less clothing. And you got heathen people in tribal villages in South America and sometimes Africa. And they get saved and they look to put on clothes. That's funny, isn't it? The gospel comes to them and they all of a sudden want to put clothes on. We talked about Daryl Champlin. We talked about Mrs. Champlin's father, Mr. Grings, in Africa years and years ago and had labored over there, hadn't seen anybody saved, and his wife died, and they had a Christian burial. And before he knew it, not long after, they watched him bury his wife and not wail and holler and carry on. They watched him weep, but sorrow not as others who have no hope. And came to him and said, we need some money. What do you need? We need a job. What do you need a job for? We need some work. What do you need work for? We need some money. What do you need money for? We need to buy some soap. We need to clean up. These are tribal people. Uncivilized. And so he gave them some work to do and paid them a little money, and then they got some soap and cleaned up. And then it wasn't long, just not even hardly long at all. We need some more work. What do you need work for? We need some money. What do you need money for? We got to buy some clothes. Now you tell me. The gospel comes into a village. People receive it and want to put clothes on. Here in America, we've got a gospel that lets us take clothes off. Well, folks, that's not the same. Is that pretty easy to see? And things that are different are not the same. I'll tell you why. We've swallowed a different gospel here in America. This man fled naked. You remember that man who was in the tombs there, the maniac of Gadara, filled with that legion of devils? He was naked. Wouldn't keep clothes on. And what else would he say? He was naked and wounded. Not only is nakedness has never been of God, neither has the mutilation of the human body. Never has the mutilation of the human body. Whether it's self-induced, or whether it is this absolute avalanche of tattoos and studs and piercings. Folks, I'm telling you, it's an epidemic. It's an epidemic. And I know when I talk about this in a church like this, that's hopefully constantly trying to see folks saved, that there are people in this room who got saved after they got a tattoo. After. And you know what? I'm not down on you at all. I'm not down on you a bit. I don't even want you to feel bad. But I'm going to tell you something. To go out now and mark and mutilate your body is not of God. It's not of God. The Bible talks about that clearly in the Old Testament. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You know, you see all this onslaught of tattooing and piercings going on in our society today. You say, well, I wonder what that's all about. I'm going to tell you what it's all about. It's about devil spirits. It's exactly what it's all about. Also, exactly. And so here he goes. He's naked and he's wounded because these seven guys flee out of this room naked and wounded. This devil man has jumped on them and he just torn their clothes off, wounded their bodies, and out they go, okay? And verse 17 says, this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. This is amazing. In verses 17 through 20, with all of this going on, the word and work of God were magnified in spite of all the devil's working, in spite of the stronghold of idolatry in Ephesus. He could not eliminate the power of God's Spirit working through the Apostle Paul. One blood-bought, Spirit-filled man could be used by God to make progress against the stronghold of Satan. Seven counterfeits were exposed as a sham. You say, my goodness, we got that kind of devil influence in our society today. What hope do we have? Friend, we have the same hope today that they had back then. The Word of God is very powerful. And the work of God can go on and it can be blessed. Ephesus was a stronghold of the occult. Many people began to bring their books that were associated with occults and destroy them. Look at verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Watch verse 19. Many of them also which used curious arts, that's occult, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Those books that they brought and burned were worth 50,000 pieces of silver. And by the way, do you know that we used to see things like that in independent Baptist churches? Brother Brown, I was doing a series on rock music to the young people, like we have here at the service before the service on the team meeting before the service on Sunday night. And I got some material and did a whole series on rock and roll. Brother Brown heard about it. We had some good victories with some of the teenagers. And he said, Terry, he said, I want you to, instead of teaching that just to the teenagers, I want you to teach it to the whole church at 6:30. So we began to teach it at 6:30 on Sunday night. The service was at 7:30. We began to teach it to the whole church. And there was a college and career age young lady there. She'd been saved. I can't remember if she came from the University of Iowa or where she came from. But she came and she got saved. And I told them that, and she was sitting in that service two or three times. And then the next Sunday night, man, she rolled into the church. She had boxes. I'm talking about boxes. Oh, you remember this or not, Teresa? She had boxes of 33 long play rock and roll. 33 long play is an album, kids, okay? It's a record. It kind of looks like a Frisbee without a curl on it, you know. It takes a needle and a phonograph, and it goes round and round, and it plays nice music and probably a pretty good recording by us with you. She brought in boxes and boxes of rock and roll records, 33 long play rock and roll records. I mean, all the name groups, all of them. And Brother Brown, before I taught that night, Brother Brown had the men come put all those boxes on the platform at Marion Avenue Baptist Church and called the men up. And they started smashing those records and breaking them in pieces and plastic flying everywhere. And smash, smash, smash. And people saying amen and having a wonderful time and rejoicing in the Lord. It was great. It was great. So why don't we see stuff like that anymore? I think I know why. Back then, the lines of distinction between Christian music and rock music were very defined. But now we've mutated it. And now we even call it Christian rock. Boy, isn't that cool? You're going to have Christian beer, Christian weed, amen, Christian hash, Christian pornography. Just tag it Christian, put Jesus' name on it somewhere. Makes it right. There's no distinction today, folks. My heart is so I'm not depressed, I'm not discouraged, but my heart is so burdened, my heart is so heavy for the independent Baptist churches of our country. It used to be, when you said independent Baptist, it meant something. It doesn't anymore. I'm sorry. It doesn't. It means nothing. In some cases, it means nothing when it comes to this business of separation from the world. Nothing. Nothing in our dress, nothing in our music, nothing in our entertainment. We don't have any lines of demarcation. None. Well, there's no records to tear up now. There's no DVDs or CDs to smash, because, you know, we've just mutated the two together. Now we got Christian rock, and there's no distinction between the two. In those days, there was distinction between rock and Christian music. I'm talking from knowledge that I have been privy to. Calls that I've gotten from people. It makes me sick. I'm talking about kids that are coming out of the name independent Baptist colleges. The name brand independent Baptist colleges have no conviction, none whatsoever, about contemporary music. None. 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 Going on staff in churches, as youth directors and bus directors, and got no conviction about it. None. Name brand schools. Makes me sick to my stomach. Makes me ill. And I have reexamined what I believe, what I think this book teaches, and how we're supposed to live as God's people. And I have just reconfirmed that, you know what? I think we ought to live separate from the world. There's a distinction between contemporary music and godly, good music. There really is. But anyway, we don't see much of that anymore. But we did back then, because we've mutated the two. So that's kind of what happened here. Look at verse number 20. Well, actually, you could just, I won't even do it, but from verses 21 through the end of the chapter in verse number 41, you can read it for yourself. I'm not going to take the time to read all those. What you've got here is a riot took place in Ephesus, a riot, because the silversmiths who made the idols were losing money, because so many people were getting saved and destroying their idols. By the way, before I get off the contemporary music thing, if you're listening to it, your lifestyle will soon follow. It is a lifestyle. And that's where all the blue jeans and the shirts untucked on the platforms and all the nonsense, that's where all of it's coming from. It all stems from the music. Every bit of it. These tight leg pants on our boys, birthed in the homosexual movement. Heaven help us, if I was a dad and one of my boys wanted to wear some of that, we'd have a britches burning. I'll promise you, I'm serious about that. Ridiculous. Ought to think about where things come from, folks, before you just jump into that kind of stuff. What will my boys wear? Levi's. Wranglers. Go to your farmer fleet, buy some Dickies. They're good. I love those Dickies. $12.99, you can get you a good pair of Dickies. Say, well, they look so old-fashioned. Amen. That's right. Anyway, these silversmiths losing money because they couldn't sell the idols because people are getting saved and burning their idols. And old Demetrius, man, he got them together and he said, fellas, we got problems. We're going to lose our living. And folks, they had an out-and-out riot for 2 hours. They were throwing dirt in the air and screaming and hollering and carrying on like a bunch of wild, crazy people. See, everywhere Paul went, it was either revival or riot, sometimes both. Makes you wonder, really, how we're doing if we can exist in a community without ever ruffling anybody's feathers. I don't mean go out and ruffle people's feathers on purpose, but it just seems like Bible Christianity ruffles the feathers. Somewhere along the way. So that's Acts chapter 19. It's quite a story in the book of Ephesus. And by the way, you got 6 chapters in a book called the Epistle to the Ephesians. It was a great church. And it was one of the 7 churches that Paul wrote to, or that Jesus wrote to in the book of Revelation. And this is its history. a bunch of craziness and carrying on everything. But boy, the Word of God worked in people's lives and built a great church to the glory of God. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you for listening tonight. And Father in heaven, I pray that you'll help us, please. We are so watered down, it is sad. I pray that you'd call us back to a Bible Christianity, Lord, please. The position of being separated from the world. I pray that you'd help us to be careful of our music, oh God. Help us to be careful of it. Because, Lord, it leads to so many other falling aways, sliding aways. God, help us. Bless our young people, Lord, to get some grit about what they believe, what they've been taught. May they not swallow the contemporary philosophy and teaching that's out there today. Help us to be rock-ribbed Bible believers. Bless us, Lord. May the Word of God be magnified and may the work of God grow. And may you give us your power. We don't want to just go out and practice our faith in our own fleshly power. That devil's not worried about that. God, please help us to practice and be Spirit-filled and help us to be obedient and living by faith. Continue to build a work here, please, in Bourbonnais that's pleasing to you. Help us to be right with you in our hearts as well. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.